Well, good morning, church. Thank y'all so much for being here. I appreciate it very much. Thanks for the good music. All right. On a note here, I want to do a little moment of recognizing here. Roxy and Sandra and Matt came down here all on their own this week, and they polished and they cleaned and they vacuumed all the pews, and I'd like to just say thank you for that. And for all of those of you that spend extra time and energy and sometimes even money to see that God's house looks better, I appreciate that personally. I thank you for that. Thanks for the reminder on the stuff that's being done. I realize that a lot of stuff gets done that nobody ever sees. You do. So thank you that you do that under the Lord. It means a lot to me personally as well. So I appreciate the heads up on that. If you brought the Bible with you today, please turn to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We'll begin there with verse 1. This will be a fairly familiar story to most all of you, but I would also like to encourage you to hear it out fully today. There may be some things that we've not paid a great attention to. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. Very important verse. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Pray with me. Lord, we are so blessed and so appreciative of the fact that you came to seek and to save all that was lost. And Father, as we read these stories in your word about people like Zacchaeus and so many others, Lord, I'm so grateful that you had time for him, that you made a space in your busy life to recognize the value of a single human being. Father, that you went to his house, that you ate with him, that his life was changed because you were present in it. Lord, those same prayers I lift today, that we would never miss a single opportunity, not only to just see you, Father, but to really, really, really see you and to want to be around you and to want to have something to do with you. And I thank you for the privilege that's ours this morning, Lord, to fellowship together and to sing together and to pray together and, Lord, just to be together as your family. We love you and we thank you. And we ask you to speak to us today, maybe like never before. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Scripture is very clear, familiar story. Jesus was passing through Jericho where a man named Zacchaeus lived. And we are told very clearly in the Word of God that he was chief among the publicans and that he became very wealthy because of that. He was a tax collector, a Jew employed by the Roman government. They were, with little exception, crooks who basically charged more than they were allowed to charge, but they did it anyway. In the eyes of many, they were considered traitors, They were considered apostates from the faith, from the Jewish faith, being defiled by their association with the heathen, and they were not appreciated in any way, form, or fashion. They were very willing tools in the hands of the Romans, though, and being such, most, if not all, were hated by the common person, especially by the Jews. So you get a little picture of this guy that Jesus desires to spend some time with. And I thought, how appropriate was the choir special. And on my very best day, Bill Gaither says, I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. And boy, is that not true for all of us? Certainly so for Zacchaeus. He would have an absolutely changing day in his life. The writer of the first gospel, Matthew, also a tax collector, also thought little of by the people who surrounded him, but he became a disciple of Christ and he wrote one of the gospels. So here's the point. No matter what side of the tracks you came from, no matter what side of the tracks you might still be living in or on, the message of the Word of God is that you are greatly loved and that you are greatly appreciated. And not only does Jesus need to spend time with you, but he wants to spend time with you and with me. And I find that amazing. I find it so very valuable. Zacchaeus was wealthy, very, very wealthy, maybe among the top 10%. He was not only rich, but he was short of stature. I don't know why that's important. I guess because he just couldn't see over top of everybody. I remember when Diane and I worked in Louisville, Kentucky. We worked in the same office. And we had a guy in there, and his name was Eddie Humphreys, and he was 4'11" with platform shoes. I mean, this guy was little, and he was very, very, very sensitive about being short. And he would wear the finest of suits, and he would wear the finest of shoes. And Eddie was a super nice guy. You couldn't help but like Eddie. But boy, was he upset about his stature. And I remember a fellow named Brian that worked in that office who loved to mess with Eddie. And he came in one day, and Eddie, of course, was dressed in his perfect suit, and his hair was slicked back. I mean, he was just a picture of beauty for a guy. He had it all going on. And Brian walked over to Eddie, and he says, "You know what, Eddie?" He said, "I really like you." He said, "But you're the only guy that I know that could sit on a dime and swing his feet." That's cold, ain't it? That's cold. And I thought Eddie was going to have a literal meltdown right there in the building. We're told that Zacchaeus was little of stature, and apparently he wasn't too little of stature, because what he's going to do now is something that speaks volumes to me, and I hope maybe that it will speak volumes to you today. He's little of stature, but he had a very valuable desire. He wanted to see Jesus. Don't matter how tall you are, don't matter how big around you are, don't matter how short you are, don't matter how old you are, don't matter how smart you are, don't matter where you came from, Jesus wants to see you if you want to see him. And the thing about it is life can be changed when we have a desire to see Jesus. I would be personal enough to ask you, why did you come here today? Hopefully you came here to meet Jesus. Well, the good news is that he's here and he wants to meet you as well. If you need to climb up in the balcony, I'm sure these fellas up here, if you need to get up there to make that happen, I'm sure there's room enough up there. Right, Billy? They got room up there. Paul and Stan, they'll make room for you. You don't have to do that. The great part about it is that Jesus will meet you right where you are. He came with a desire to see Jesus. Every indication from the Scripture that it wasn't just to see Jesus, what he looked like. He came to see Jesus. He wanted to know what this man was about. Sometimes we feel like maybe we're in the presence of Jesus, but we're just not really looking for him. The Bible says very, very clearly that he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He wanted to know who this guy was. What was he about? What was his purpose here? Why was it so important to Zacchaeus that he literally see Jesus? I think sometimes, you know, you ever heard the old expression, you can't see the forest for the trees? Sometimes we stare at certain things, but we don't pay close attention. Sometimes we see stuff, but we don't really see stuff. So Zacchaeus has got a great message for us. Every indication is he really wanted to see Jesus for who he was. He was genuinely interested in the person of Jesus, not just his appearance. So by this time in Jesus' ministry, there would have been numerous stories out there about who Jesus was and what Jesus did and how many people he touched and how many stories he told and how many folks he had healed and how many people he had cared for and how many times he had preached to those folks and how many times he had shared the word of God with those folks. But you know what? It really doesn't matter to you and I individually till we want to know, till you want to know individually. Knowing about Jesus is not the same thing as knowing Jesus, is it? I might know about somebody, but if I don't have a relationship with them, I don't really know them. And I think Zacchaeus is very, very wise in this whole process. Jesus would have been known. Irregardless of the inconvenience that Zacchaeus might have had, I love this part. He was bound and determined that he was going to see Jesus. We're not told in the Word of God that he found a ladder somewhere to help him up in a tree. We're not told in the Word of God that somebody boosted him up to the lowest limb so he could get up in the tree. I don't know how he got up there. What I do know is that he got up there, and he got up there by design. He got up there by desire, and he was not going to miss his opportunity to see Jesus. Oh my goodness, wouldn't you love it, church, if more people made certain that a little bit of inconvenience was not going to cause them to miss their opportunity to see Jesus? I mean, stop and think about it. Coming to church and worshiping God and having an opportunity to be around Jesus and around his people, if that were less of an inconvenience and more of an opportunity, I believe our churches across this country would be a lot more full than what they are now. I believe Christians across this country would be a lot more motivated and a lot more enthusiastic and a lot more upbeat about the opportunities that were placed in front of them. And once again, yep, this is 2019. I don't have to be here. I get to be here. I want to be here. I want to have an experience with Jesus. And that's the great part about the whole process. And you might back up and say, oh, wait just a second, brother. You do have to be here. That's what we hired you to do. But you know what? Guess what? I love it. I want to be here. I look forward to being here. I look forward to being in your presence, but I look forward to being in his presence more. You know, the thing about it is that we have this awesome privilege. And once again, I remind you, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'm just curious about how many of you went home and took your pencil out and got your dictionary out and you rubbed through the word problem. And then you went over to the O's and you found the word opportunity and you put a big circle around that and stars beside that, because I want to continue to remind you in 2019, I want us to begin to change the way we think, that every single thing that comes our way that we need to pay attention to is not a problem, it's an opportunity. We've had a door open for us. Hey, listen, I don't mind climbing up in a tree if that's what's going to help me see Jesus. I don't mind what little bit of what could be considered inconvenience. I want to see that as an opportunity. I don't want to see these things as a problem. I want to see them as an opportunity because it helps me bring the right mentality to the process. He was not going to let the crowd keep him from seeing Jesus because it said he couldn't see him for the press. No, that's not the news guys. That's the how many people were all jammed in around there. Apparently in his day and time, there was, especially on that day, there was a lot of people who were there that was interested in seeing Jesus. He was not going to let that stop him. He was not going to let the fact that he was short stop him from seeing Jesus. So he runs, and I think that's a great idea as well. Think about that. He didn't just walk around waiting to find the right tree. It said he ran. To me, that indicates desire. That indicates that he not only wanted to see Jesus, he really wanted to see Jesus. And he would run if he needed to run until he found the right tree, because he had heard that Jesus was going to pass by that particular way on that particular day. And props to Zacchaeus, because he did what he needed to do to see Jesus. I don't know how that strikes you, but in 21st century America, what I seem to find out more and more and more is, in the eyes of a lot of people, church has become an inconvenience. Church has become disposable, dispensable. We come when we feel like it. We come when it's easy. We come when we want to. And I'm not picking at you. I'm just simply telling you that I believe that if more folks cared enough about being here like you care about being here on a regular basis, we wouldn't have empty pews in our buildings. If we chose to get up on Sunday morning and on Wednesday and we had a desire to see Jesus and we really had a desire to see him about who he is and what he's all about and why he came to begin with, if we had that burning desire in us and we had that enthusiasm in us, we would find it much, much easier to do the things that we need to do and want to do. I've shared with you before my passion for fishing. You don't have to jack me up and get me out of bed in the morning when I have an opportunity to go fishing. I don't have to be encouraged. I don't have to be pushed. I'm ready to go. I get to go fishing, and it's powerful for me. I love that recreation. And I love this story because what Jesus does is kind of neat. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to this place, he looked up. Do you suppose maybe, a little bit of religious license here, do you suppose maybe Zacchaeus was sitting on one of them limbs doing like this right here? I mean, in my mind's eye, I'm thinking he desires to see Jesus. He doesn't want for Jesus to miss him. Now, we're not told that he's doing this. We're not told that he yelled out to Jesus. What we're told is that when Jesus got to where Zacchaeus was, he looked up. He said, oh, that's easy, Kenny. He's God. He's not going to miss out on that. But think about this. Do you have any idea how many people surrounded Jesus when he walked and taught? How many people couldn't get to him? How hard it was for some people to even get close enough to touch him? And we have other stories there about a lady who fought her way through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment so she could be healed. That's amazing kind of faith here. I mean, I don't know what happened. We were talking about Sunday school sometime. We'd love to have a few more verses. Wouldn't you love to just have a few more verses? I just need a little bit more. Lord, I really would love to have a little bit more. Was he doing like this right here? Was he calling out Jesus' name? I don't know. But I can guarantee you one thing. Jesus knew. You say, well, what's the big deal? Because he knows why you're here today. He knows whether or not you came to see him. And he knows how bad you really want to see him. And here's the great news. He sees you too. He sees exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly why you're here. And the great news is, church, is that he has exactly what you need. Even if you don't think that he even knows. The Bible says he knows everything. To believers, my friend, that's a comforting thought. That I can't go down this long slippery slope anywhere in my life that I can't, that Jesus is not aware of where I'm at. We tell this story in Bible school, and rightfully so. We tell these stories in our children's classes, and rightfully so. But listen, folks, this is a very grown-up edition of Zacchaeus. This guy had some real passion in his life, and he had some real commitment in his life, and he had very little else in his life, because if you take a look at this guy's life, I believe he was socially bankrupt. People hated tax collectors, okay? They did. I mean, the Word of God is as clear as it gets. These guys were despised. They were legalized crooks. They took advantage of people. What on earth would Jesus want with a guy like that? Why would he even bother to give him time? Because that's what Jesus does. That's who Jesus is. You know, tax collectors were far more often ignored or avoided than actually being spoken to, but not so with Jesus. Jesus didn't accidentally have to speak to him. Jesus didn't accidentally look up and see him in this tree. And Jesus didn't accidentally invite himself to go home with Zacchaeus for dinner. He wanted to do that. He made it a point to do that. See, we think sometimes that Zacchaeus was the only one with a divine appointment. No, no, no. Jesus came there by desire. Jesus came there by design. And in the words of Dr. Phil, Jesus was about to show Zacchaeus that this was going to be a changing day in his life. And it would be. and it would be a magnificent changing day. Jesus spoke to him because he wanted to. He intentionally spoke to him, and his words would be the beginning of a change in his life that he probably never would have dreamed of. You know, not only did Jesus speak to him, but he instructed him as well. He said, come on, go into your house today. That's unheard of. That's unheard of. Notice the importance here and the urgency on how he said it. Come down for today, verse 5, I must abide at your house. Sounds like purpose to me, doesn't it, you? Doesn't sound accidental in any way, form, or fashion. There was an urgency there. There was appointment. Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, I need to see you as much as you need to see me. It's going to be a changing day in your life. And I honestly love the next couple of verses because it says everything about Zacchaeus' wake-up call, so to speak. On Wednesday nights, if you've had the opportunity to be out on Wednesday night, we've been studying the prodigal son now for several months and having his aha moment, his wake-up call, his hello, I need to do something about this situation that I find myself in. And I thoroughly love that study. It's a great book by Kyle Adelman called Aha. We use that as a resource as well, Luke chapter 15. If you get a chance, go home and read it with this thought in mind. Yeah, this young man made a lot of mistakes. Yeah, he messed up a whole lot of stuff in his life. There was a lot of things that he did absolutely wrong. He embarrassed a lot of people, including himself. But when he had his awakening, when the day came and he came to himself, the scripture says in Luke 15, 17, he began to do something very, very important. Not only did he say, I have a plan, but he began to do something about that plan. It's one thing for you and I to say, yeah, Lord, I agree with you. I need to make some changes. And actually making those changes, it's not the same thing. You know, I can agree with God all day and all night long, but till I actually do something about what it is I've been brought to my attention, nothing happens. Jesus said, I need to see you maybe as much or not more than you need to see me. It's a divine appointment. He did three things. And I thought it was interesting. Verse 5, he made haste. In other words, Jesus said, come right now. You don't need to hang around a tree any longer. You don't need to swing in the tree. You don't need to sit in the tree. You don't need to pick anything out of the tree. You don't need to do a single thing right now. What I need you to do right now, I need you to get down out of the tree. Simple as that. No delay, no questions, no objections, no explanations needed. I want you to come down right now. Let me be real with you for a minute. The last time you got a really deep level of conviction in your life, how long did it take you to do something about it? Don't need to answer it out loud. I'm just simply saying, when the Holy Spirit of God makes the Word of God very real in my life and your life, through prayer, through message, through singing, whatever the case might be, when the Spirit of God makes the Word of God very real, do we do something about it, or do we take up issue with the Lord? Do we want to wait? Do we say not today? Second thing he did was he came down. He acted on the invitation immediately. Notice there is no resistance at all. Look at verse 6. And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. Listen, church. Some opportunities that God provides for you and I have an expiration date. And you think, how you figure? Simply because there are times when you and I feel conviction, and it's very real. It is of God, of His Spirit, which is the only one that has the power to put levels of conviction in my life and yours. I can transfer guilt to you all day long, but I don't have the power to create conviction in your life. So why is it important to act on things when the Spirit of God makes it real? Because those moments can go away. They can. Maybe you've lived it. I've lived it. I have said in moments of conviction, not now. Maybe later, but not now. Jesus, I believe, knew that Zacchaeus was at a point of change in his life. And if he drags his feet, that point of change can go away. And I'm satisfied for everything, all the way to my socks. I am satisfied, my friends, that well-meaning people sit in congregations all over this country today. And the Spirit of God will be speaking to them up close and personal. And will be making the Word of God very real, whether it's by prayer or teaching or preaching or singing. And when the moment of decision comes, that very special moment where Jesus said, make haste and come down here. If we turn our backs emotionally or spiritually, I just want to share with you, and it's heartbreaking, that, my friend, can go away, and there's no guarantee that that feeling will ever come back again. That's the danger. I've heard it preached all my life, and for a long time I didn't like it, where preachers stood up and say, you know what, you might not make it home today. But isn't that the truth? My intentions is to make it home. But we don't know, do we? Jesus said, Zacchaeus, whatever it is you're feeling, you need to do something about it right now. Get out of that tree and do it right now. And he did. When Jesus speaks, we need to act. I mean, that's a great lesson and a message from Zacchaeus. And the third thing blows me away. And received him joyfully. Now I want you to think about this. Who was Zacchaeus? In the eyes of his culture, he was nobody. In the eyes of his culture, he was a traitor. He was a guy invested in the Roman government and paid by the Roman government and whatever else he could steal. He was a tax collector. His whole life was a professional thief, stamped and approved by the Roman government. Who was Zacchaeus that Jesus would want to eat with him? Who was Zacchaeus that Jesus would have a moment that he would even speak to him, much less receive him and want to go eat with him? I just think it's powerful. It might seem a little strange given his profession and his reputation. If you were Zacchaeus, wouldn't you be a little bit concerned about what Jesus was going to say to you based on what kind of life you were living? I don't want him in my house. He knows way too much about me. I mean, wouldn't we hesitate if we knew somebody who knew way more about us than we wanted him to know and we weren't living the right kind of life? Would that be a guy you want to have dinner with? What's he going to say to me? Is he going to butcher me up like a hog? Is he going to make me become very, very, very uncomfortable because he's here? Is he going to speak things in my life that's going to remind me of exactly who I am? He's probably going to judge me. He's going to criticize me. It'll be going very, very, very uncomfortable for me to have Jesus come home and eat with me. But the Scripture says he received him joyfully. Listen, folks, conviction doesn't have to be something that you mope around about for weeks and days. Jesus wants to be your Lord. And he wants to be your Savior. And he wants you to know that he loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he wants you to know that irregardless of who you are and where you came from, he died for you just like he died for everybody else. And he rose for you like he rose for everybody else. And the door is wide open. And the invitation is, get up from where you are and come and see me, because I want some time with you. Folks, that's the Jesus that we love and serve. That's the Jesus that laid down his life for us. You know, We ought to cherish those moments when we have the privilege to hear from Jesus, even if it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. You know, the fact that Zacchaeus received him joyfully means that he had a need that was greater than the wealth that he had. He had a need that he couldn't satisfy. He had an empty spot, and I've heard it preached all my life. There's an empty place in your heart that only Jesus can fill. I don't care how crazy that might sound to you. The Word of God is very, very true, and that's very, very accurate. There's a place in our heart designed just for Jesus, and nobody else will fit there. Nobody else can make that happen. For Zacchaeus to have Jesus even acknowledge him, it must have been phenomenal in his spirit that Jesus would look up there and speak to him in front of everybody and then say, listen, come on down, I'm coming to your house and we're going to break bread together. We're going to have a meal together. And that was something completely amazing for the culture that he lived in. You know, and he did it because he wanted to. What a statement that Jesus is making about the value and the worth of any life, no matter what they've been doing or where they had been. And we need to make sure that as we have opportunities as a church, we need to make certain that we continue to send that message out there. I don't care where you've been. It doesn't make any difference to me what side of the tracks you grew up on. It doesn't matter where you are right now today. Jesus is looking for you, and you matter to him. And because you matter to him, you matter to me. That's who we are, folks, as a church. And we need to make that message very clear. And isn't that the message of the gospel? Isn't that the good news of the gospel? That you're loved and you're worth dying for, and Jesus wants to spend time with you as well? And the whole deal is, are you going to give him that chance? For some, that means salvation. For some, that means on the very first time in my life, I'm going to recognize and realize, and I'm going to act on the conviction that the Spirit of God's placed in my life, that I'm as lost as yesterday, and I know that I'm lost as yesterday, and now is the day, now's the time. This is the moment that you need to come down out of the tree. And unfortunately, there's a couple of more verses toward the end of this story, and I hate to even go there, as positive as all this has been, but you know what happens? You know what the rest of the people, you know what they could see? All they could see was that Jesus was talking to this dude up in the tree who was a tax collector that everybody hated. And he's going to go home and eat with him. I don't know how that rubs you, but it would be like Jesus healing a blind person in the service this morning. And us getting upset because he did it on Sunday. They couldn't see past their own self-righteousness. Listen to the word, verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. That's exactly right. He's going to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. And show me one that's not. What's that the choir just saying? I'm a sinner saved by grace. On my very best day, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And again, because he lives, I can live. Because he lives, I have a chance. Because he loved, I have a chance. Because he still loves, I still have a chance. Because I matter to Jesus Christ enough for him to die for me, I have a chance. I can crawl out of this tree. I can step up. I can make the decision that I need to make. But this crowd is so judgmental. We know from chapter 18, before we read this 19 here, that Jesus has been telling some parables to a crowd that was wrapped up in a bunch of self-righteous religious leaders. And this was the norm for Jesus rather than the exception. For them, the policy was far more important than people. And Jesus would face that judgment all of his ministry. Policy was going to be more important to people, to the religious leaders. And it says that when they saw it, why couldn't they see the fact that Jesus was going to change this guy's life? Why couldn't they see the fact that Jesus does care about the common person? Why couldn't they see the fact that Jesus cares about sinners, not just religious people? Because they're blind in their own self-righteousness. Why couldn't they see it? You see what you look at, don't you? I had a pastor who once said, you can't help what you see, but you can help what you look at. Which I thought, boy, that's profound. You stop and think about that. All they could see that Jesus was going to come spend some time with this guy that they were satisfied that he was a sinner. and they murmured, oh my. Guess what? The rumor mill was alive and well there. Doesn't require a church to have a rumor mill. They were alive and well. They didn't see Jesus' compassion. They didn't see Jesus' love. They didn't see Jesus' acceptance. So they murmured, he's gone to be a guest with that man who is a sinner. Really? Sounds to me like that's the pot calling the kettle black, don't it, do you? If there's any sinners in the group, they're as big a sinner as Zacchaeus was ever thinking about being. Zacchaeus was called a sinner not because he was rich, but because he was rich in a way, because of how he got that way. He basically was a government-protected thief, and he got rich out of the process. He was a sinner who sinned for a living, and he knew it, and they knew it, and Jesus knew it. And it would have caused him to be socially unacceptable no matter what. It was huge, huge to have Jesus recognize him. I wish I could tell you that, you know, I'd love to have three or four more verses here, what Jesus actually said to him when he went to his house, how Jesus witnessed to him. And as Brother Dale mentioned to us in the introduction this morning, you know, how much we're witnesses and how the fact that you're here is a witness. Dale, I would have loved to have known what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. What were his words? Just give me a couple more verses. What did you say to him? Because listen to this process. They murmured. Zacchaeus stood there and he said to the Lord, Lord, behold, I'm giving half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Where did that come from? Jesus didn't ask him to do that. He didn't say, here's what your salvation is dependent on. You need to give back everything you've stolen. You need to give some stuff to the poor. You want this meeting between me and you to be meaningful. This is what you need to do. Not a word was said. Jesus didn't imply that. He didn't instruct that at all. Period. Nothing was said. We don't know what was said. But what we do know, is Zacchaeus became a changed man that day. Salvation came to his house that day. And here's the deal. The real evidence of salvation in the life of all of us sinners is that there's a noticeable change in how we live and how we think and how we act. That's the testimony of salvation having come to a household. What we see in Zacchaeus is a transformed character from what he used to be to what he was that day and what he would be in the future. Nowhere is it mentioned that Jesus required anything, but he said, I'll give half my goods to the poor, and I'll restore anything that I have taken wrongly fourfold. And that, my friends, you look at it however you want it, that is huge. That is huge evidence that it was indeed a changing day for Zacchaeus. That's what real change looks like. That's what meeting Jesus and receiving him looks like. And Jesus himself acknowledges the change. And the word of God is as clear as it gets. Don't ask me to understand it. He just simply said in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. We can tell when salvation is real when lives are changed. When what used to be goes away. Or is in the process of going away. And what needs to be winds up being at the forefront. This Jewish tax collector was forgiven. Just like you and I. And if you've not been, the great news for you today, not just the good news, but the great news for you today is that you can be. You can be. Why is that? Verse 10 is as pointed as it gets. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. My friends, the overwhelming number of people there that day, pressed in around that tree and in that crowd, did not understand the simplicity of that verse. Jesus was making it very clear. I came here to seek and to save those that were lost. And Zacchaeus, my friend, was as lost as it gets. And Jesus found him where he was. He loved him just like he found him. And he opened up an opportunity for him to make a choice that would dramatically transform his life. That's why he came. And my friends, the good news is he still does that today. And this morning he's passing by your way. What will you do with him? Will you want to see him up close and personal as he really is? Or are you okay just to look from a distance? Are you okay just to know about him but not to know him? Learn from Zacchaeus. Please, don't miss your chance. And today is a really good time. Would you make haste? Would you come down? And would you receive him joyfully today? Choice is yours. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you. What an awesome little short story. What an amazing moment in Zacchaeus' life. And I pray, Lord, that the truth of the Word of God speaks up close and personal to all of us today. If we are in the family of God and maybe we've drifted away, maybe we're cold and indifferent, maybe we wouldn't make two moves to climb up in a tree where we could see Jesus. Maybe we wouldn't have anything that might be a little bit inconvenient or off of our schedule. Maybe we wouldn't do a single thing, but we need to. Father, I pray that you would just speak to hearts today, that decisions would be made for salvation, for church membership, Lord, for enthusiasm, for recommitment, whatever the case might be, Lord. It's your invitation. We love you and we thank you for all you are and do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?
Go over what we need to be taking care of now and in the very near future. And I'm grateful. Are we ready up here? Come on in. I'm very happy this morning to just let y'all know that after several conversations and a couple of phone calls, we have come to a conclusion here. And though those of you who might not know her, this is Mary Smith, and she is coming, requesting membership from First Baptist in Polk City. And we talked about this, and we called about a letter, and we had discussions and all, and this is the right time for her, and I want it to be the right time for us. So all in favor of receiving Mary as a full-blown, card-toting member of Lena Vista Baptist Church, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Any opposed? I used to say meet me in the parking lot, but that is unacceptable. In fact, you can't see a woman with this cane. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do, Mary, if you don't mind doing this, if you'll walk with me to the back right there, and then while we're praying, this family's going to come by, and they're going to welcome you, and they're going to love you. And to God be the glory. We want to be the church that we need us to be. So thank you for this. If you'll make your way there, I'll grab my Bible. Brother Mark, wherever you're at, brother.
Let us all stand and be dismissed. Brother David, would you dismiss us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, God, first of all, thank you.